Today on Fellowship in the Word, Pastor Bill Gebhardt challenges you to become a fully functioning follower of Jesus Christ.
You see, people like this, like the centurion and the others, they should not be an anomaly. They should be us. You see, it's maybe time that we stop admiring people with great faith and decide that that's what we want to possess for ourselves in our lives. Over and over again, to the downcast, to the overwhelmed, to the grieving, to the failing, Jesus says, don't be afraid. Just trust me. Just believe.
Thank you for joining us today on this edition of Fellowship in the Word with Pastor Bill Gebhardt. Fellowship in the Word is the radio ministry of Fellowship Bible Church, located in Metairie, Louisiana. Let's join Pastor Bill Gebhardt now as once again he shows us how God's Word meets our world.
He bows down and he says, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him and said, I am willing. Be cleansed. Don't miss this. The touch is intentional. Jesus doesn't have to touch him. You're going to see in a moment, Jesus doesn't even have to be there. Jesus doesn't have to touch him. Everybody's watching. Jesus' touch is intentional. That's what's so amazing about this. No sin can defile his touch. See, it doesn't matter what it is. I can touch anything. The leprosy had no effect on Jesus. Jesus had tremendous effect on the leprosy. Jesus heals the leper. Now, Jesus then says to him, he said, see that you tell no one, but go and show yourself to the priest, present an offering, he said, that Moses commanded as a testimony to them. Just what Leviticus talks about, go to the priest, show him that you're clean, make an offering. Don't go start talking about this. He often does that. We're not ready for this kind of notoriety. This is between me and you right now. And when Jesus entered Capernaum, and that's where he was, now we see a second thing happen. When Jesus entered Capernaum, a centurion, he is a Roman soldier with responsibility over 100 men. He says, when Jesus entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him, imploring him. Now, it's interesting, he said, and he says to him, Lord, my servant is lying paralyzed at home, fearfully tormented. First of all, it tells you a little bit about the centurion. I'm going to tell you a lot more in just a moment, but that centurion has a servant. They have servants all the time. You know what the rights of servants and slaves are like in the Roman Empire. Most masters wouldn't care at all about that, except to replace them as cheaply as possible. But he's concerned, and he says he is fearfully tormented. Jesus said to him, I will come and heal him. Just that simple. But not exactly. You see, what about this Roman? Well, Luke tells us in Luke 7, there's some other things about him. First of all, Luke tells us that initially he didn't go to Jesus. Initially, he sends elders, Jewish elders, to Jesus. He's not worthy, he believes, to go to Jesus. Jewish elders. How does that happen? Why would they do that? Well, they tell you then that they say to Jesus, he loves our nation. The centurion loves Israel. He loves our nation. Well, he's likely then a proselyte. Oh, by the way, he built our synagogue. You see, this is a man of not just one moment of desperation. This is a man of deep faith. He also sent friends. After that, as Jesus gets closer and closer, now in Capernaum and close to Jesus, he speaks. Verse 8, the centurion said, "Lord, I am not worthy for you to come under my roof. You just say the word of my servant will be healed." He knows Jewish custom. What happens to Jesus if he goes under the roof of a Gentile? He's unclean. Ceremonially, once again, not just with a leper, now with a Gentile. He's unclean. He says, "Lord, I know enough. You don't have to come to my house." He said, "You just say the word." Whoa, what kind of faith is this? You just say the word. You can stay right where you're at. Now, you and I, on hindsight, would say, yeah, but we know Jesus is raising the dead. We know Jesus is the Son of God. We know Jesus can do anything. That's right. But he didn't. He didn't have your info. He had faith. An amazing, great faith. In fact, he says to Jesus, let me explain something, why I said that. He said, "For I also am a man under authority with soldiers under me. And I say to this one, go, and he goes. And to another, come, and he comes. And to my slave, do this, and he does it." Wow. First of all, he reveals his humility, and now he reveals his faith with an analogy. He said, "I represent Rome. I'm under the authority of Rome." And you know what that means? I have absolute authority over those under me. You say, "I have absolute authority. I say to a soldier, come, he comes. I say to him, you go, you go." I know that. I know what authority is like. What's he saying? You represent God. You see, you represent God. You have authority over everything. Distance, disease, doesn't matter. You represent God. That's what great faith does. You see, you represent God. When Jesus heard this, this is one of the most amazing verses in the entire Bible. He marveled. Just find out how many times Jesus ever does this. Astounding. He marveled. Thamazo is the word. Almost always it's translated amazed. See, marveled sort of like, oh, he marveled. No, it's not like that. What would be a great way in our language to say that Jesus marveled would be like this. Jesus said, wow. You see, that's it. He's amazed. Wow. What does it take to wow Jesus Christ? Faith. Just great faith. When Jesus heard this, he marveled and he said to those who were following, "Truly, truly, I say to you, I have not found such great faith with anyone in Israel." Phew. Anyone. That includes the 12. That's John the Baptist. No greater man has ever been born of woman than John. Of course, remember John said, "Are you the one? Or should we look for someone else?" He said, this man's faith. You see, this man's faith is amazing. In other words, Jesus is saying, wow, this man trusts me with everything. That's great faith. Don't you wish you had that kind of faith? You see how this, you see the benefit of living a life with this kind of faith? He's impressed. By the way, just turn with me down to verse 23. Disciples get their chance in the same chapter. You know the story. And when he had got into the boat, the disciples followed him, and behold, there arose a great storm in the sea, and the boat was being covered with waves, and Jesus was asleep. And they came to him, and they woke him and said, "Save us, Lord, we are perishing." And he said to them, "Why are you afraid, you men of little faith?" There it is. Great faith, little faith. A Roman centurion, my disciples. You see, you can't miss this. You can be a believer in Jesus Christ, but you don't have great belief. You see, you don't have great trust. God wants you to have great faith. He wants you to have great faith. Look at the consequences because of this man. Jesus says, "I say to you that many will come from the east and the west and recline at the table with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven." There are going to be a lot of Gentiles being added eventually to this whole idea. "But the sons of the kingdom will be cast out into outer darkness. In that place there is weeping and gnashing of teeth." The religious leaders of Israel have no faith. And the reason is they don't believe you get a relationship with God based on faith. You get a relationship with God based on religious obedience. You do what the scripture says, and then you do what we say. And maybe you'll have a relationship with God. That's wrong. And Jesus said to the centurion, "Go, and it shall be done for you as you have believed." And the servant was healed that very moment. Amazing. He doesn't stop there, by the way. This is just a little addition. When Jesus came to Peter's home in Capernaum, he saw his mother-in-law lying sick in bed with fever. Now notice, nobody asked him. By the way, don't you think if Peter was with them with the centurion and saw what he did, Peter might want to say, "Lord, my mom's really sick here." I mean, you'd think. And maybe he did. But all that happens here is it says Jesus touched her hand and the fever left her. And she got up and waited on him. Back to work. Notice nobody asked. You see, what is Jesus saying? Look, I can do anything. You see, I can do anything. A leper that is unclean, that has permanent physical damage, I can restore. A centurion who is a Roman, over distance and disease, I can do it. And over a woman lying here who hasn't even asked me for anything, but I can do this. I can do anything, and I will do anything that I will. You see, that's who he is. And because of that, what he wants to say is simply this. Trust me. Just trust me. Amazing. No wonder the writer of Hebrews said, without faith, it is impossible to please him. You see, that's what he's after. That's his, you're part of the relationship. I will trust you. This led me to a question as I went through this. How do I go about learning to trust the Lord more and more? I don't know if you've asked yourself that, but how do I get my faith to grow? You see, because the kind of people that I talked about earlier, Elizabeth Elliot and Johnny Erickson Tada and John Huss and many others, I want that faith. The centurion, I want that faith. How do I get my faith to grow? And the more I thought about it, the more I realized that it's not really a series of steps that I take, but it's an environment that I have to be aware of that could be a catalyst for my faith to grow. That's why I've decided to start this as the first of a series, because I know how important it is for me, and I know it must be that much important for you. How do you get your faith to grow? What is the environment that cultivates your faith to grow? I think there are five different experiences or environments that God uses to cultivate your faith. It doesn't mean your faith will grow. That'll be up to you. But God uses five different things, and we'll look at those in the future. One is the practical teaching of God's word that's clear and understandable. You need that. You need to understand what God has said. Now, that's extremely important. I think we're all aware of that. Secondly, though, providential relationships. Providential relationships. Iron sharpens iron. The idea that I have relationships with people, and my faith can grow on the basis of the relationship that I have with them. Thirdly, private discipline. I need to spend time with the Lord. I need to spend time in prayer and time in His Word. I need to spend time with the Lord. You see, I need to have that in my life. That's a culture in which my faith can grow. Fourthly, personal ministry. You see, I need to be doing something. It's an astounding thing. You know, one of the things I've learned in part of my ministry that I've ever done is the greatest learning mechanism you can ever have to learn the Word of God is to teach the Word of God. Because when you have to teach the Word of God, not only do you have to learn it, but you have to try to figure out while you're learning it, what if they ask these questions, do I have the answers? And so you learn it in a different way. Personal ministry of all sort. And fifthly, pivotal circumstances in your life. We all go through these. They can be good and bad, but they're pivotal circumstances in our life. And these are opportunities that our faith can grow in. So in the weeks ahead, we're going to look at that. What each and every one of these things can do. How God can use these areas of your life to grow your faith. To increase your faith to what God desires for you. You see, people like this, like the centurion and the others, they should not be an anomaly. They should be us. You see, it's maybe time that we stop admiring people with great faith and decide that that's what we want to possess for ourselves in our lives. Over and over again, to the downcast, to the overwhelmed, to the grieving, to the failing, Jesus says, don't be afraid. Just trust me. Just believe. Believe that he can. Believe that he cares. Believe that he comes. We need to grow. I think for so many of us, fear pillages so much of our peace every day of our lives. We allow it to because of our lack of faith. A story that I've always loved. When ancient sailors would sketch maps of the oceans and write them out, they would disclose their fears. On the vast unexplored waters, cartographers would write these kind of words. The place where no ship had gone. Here be dragons. Here be sirens. Here be demons. were a map drawn of your life in your world and the unknown waters ahead, what would you write on there? Here be dragons over the unexplored seas of financial difficulties. Here be sirens over the uncharted waters of serious illness. Here be demons over the very distant end of your physical life. You need to take heart from the example of Sir John Franklin, master seaman and mapmaker for Henry V, man of great faith. He took all the maps that were in the king's possession, and he crossed out dragons and sirens and demons. And in their place, over all the uncharted waters, he wrote this: here be God. Boy, that's what we need to do with our lives. That's the perspective that we need. You see, you never will go where God is not. He is able. Become the person God intended you to be, a person of great faith. Stop admiring people of great faith. Become a person of great faith. Let's pray. Father, I think all of us realize that in the uncharted waters of our lives, we have our own humanistic negative assessment, revealing the fears that we have. Father, I pray that this basic lesson from Genesis to the book of Revelation, it always comes down to the same thing between you and us. You, the great provider, the sovereign God, the beginning and the end, the creator of everything. And you simply ask us into a relationship based on one thing from us: faith, belief, trust. Father, I pray that we become keenly aware of the ways in which you try to entice us in these weeks ahead to grow our faith, to become stronger in our faith, and to have this great faith of us push out of our lives our fears and our worries and our anxieties, fill us with your peace and your hope and your joy. This we pray for your glory and for our good. In Jesus' name, amen.
You've been listening to Pastor Bill Gephardt on the radio ministry of Fellowship in the Word. If you ever miss one of our broadcasts, or maybe you would just like to listen to the message one more time, remember that you can go to a great website called oneplace.com. That's oneplace.com, and you can listen to Fellowship in the Word online. At that website, you will find not only today's broadcast, but also many of our previous audio programs as well. At Fellowship in the Word, we are thankful for those who financially support our ministry and make this broadcast possible. We ask all of our listeners to prayerfully consider how you might help this radio ministry continue its broadcast on this radio station by supporting us monthly or with just a one-time gift. Support for our ministry can be sent to Fellowship in the Word, 4600 Clearview Parkway, Metairie, Louisiana, 7006. If you would be interested in hearing today's message in its original format, That is, as a sermon that Pastor Bill delivered during a Sunday morning service at Fellowship Bible Church, then you should visit our website, fbcnola.org. That's fbcnola.org. At our website, you will find hundreds of Pastor Bill's sermons. You can browse through our sermon archives to find the sermon series you are looking for, or you can search by title. Once you find the message you are looking for, you can listen online, or if you prefer, you can download the sermon and listen at your own convenience. And remember, you can do all this absolutely free of charge. Once again, our website is fbcnola.org. For Pastor Bill Gebhardt, I'm Jason Gebhardt, thanking you for listening to Fellowship in the Word.